Thank you so much, choir and orchestra, and thank you for your beautiful singing today. I want to invite you now to take hold of your copy of God's Word and turn with me in the Old Testament to the book of Psalms, Psalm 127. If you've not brought your Bible with you today, why don't you reach right in front of you, get one of those pew Bibles, turn with us to page number 713, page number 713, and you'll find yourself at our text for the day, just five verses in Psalm 127. Now, I'm going to be preaching to you today about the home, and I hope that you have already signed up for our Adventures in Marriage conference coming up the last weekend of January, January 25th and 26th. It's going to be a wonderful time. Actually, January 24th and 25th, Julie and Jay Bumgardner are going to be our guests, and it's going to be a wonderful time of the Lord, and today is the deadline for signing up for that. And so we have sign-up sheets here in the office. And perhaps the easiest way for you to do it is just to go online to fbcnoonan.org and sign up for that wonderful conference. And just to get us ready for that, I want us to be thinking in terms of what the home should look like. And I can think of no better place than right here in Psalm 127. Now, if you're looking at inscriptions above Psalm 127, you'll see that this is a Song of Solomon, meaning that Solomon wrote this psalm, and for a very special occasion, for the construction of God's house, the temple. And so that is the immediate application of Psalm 127, celebrating the construction of God's house, Solomon's temple. But I believe there's also wonderful application here for our individual homes. You might not be aware of this, but the home was the first institution that God created. Many people falsely think that the church was God's first institution that he created. But no, you go all the way back to the book of Genesis and you find Adam and Eve there, and there God established the home. And so it takes precedence and priority even over this institution and any other institution in our community or county. When I came to be your pastor, I wanted to make sure that we understood the importance of the home, and that's why I led what was then our vision team to take a look at our decorum and bylaws and our doctrinal statement, and it has historically been the Baptist faith and message in the year 1963, and I said it's time for us to take a fresh look at that, because the Baptist Faith and Message had been updated in the year 2000 by our denomination. And one of the new articles that was put in there was the home. And we, as a church, through our own doctrinal statement, the Baptist Faith and Message, have said the home is of vital importance. This is the first sentence in the Baptist Faith and Message in that section on the home. It says, God has ordained the family as the foundational institution of human society. And so there's no more important institution in this community or county than your individual homes. And when we look here at Psalm 127, we see four aspects of the home. First, note with me the builder of the home. It says there, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Who builds the home? It's not by your own human ingenuity, wit, or wisdom. It is God Himself. He is the master home builder. And like any builder, He has a blueprint. And God's divine blueprint for your home and for my home is this book right here, the Bible. We get our instructions on how our homes ought to be operated, on how we ought to relate to each other in the home, right here in God's divine plan, the blueprint for each and every home. Now, if God is the greatest home builder, the devil is the greatest home wrecker. That's why it is said so clearly in the Bible, and it perhaps almost every marriage ceremony that you've attended, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. In other words, God, as the master builder, has put this home together, and so nobody, not even the devil himself, has any business in trying to destroy what God has built. Which leads us to the next point. I left off reading there in the middle of verse 1. pick up with me there in the middle of verse 1 where we see the protection of the home. It says, the watchman stays awake in vain. Back up one more phrase. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Now, what is a city? A city is a collection of homes, a collection of families. As a matter of fact, our community, Noonan, is known as the City of Homes. But I want you to know today that the homes in our county, in our region, and in fact everywhere, are under attack by the devil himself. When I lived in Florida, I was one day working out in our backyard, and we had a huge cherry laurel tree in the backyard, went up several feet, and while I was out there one spring afternoon, I heard the panicked chirping of a blue jay. And I tried to locate where that was coming from, and up on one of those very high limbs, I saw a blue jay flying nervously around its own nest. It was highly agitated, very upset, and I couldn't figure out why this blue jay just was so concerned about its own nest until I more closely investigated the limb that led to that nest with what I'm sure was full of unhatched eggs. On that limb, crawling closer and closer, inch by inch, to that nest of unhatched eggs was a very large snake. And the blue jay could do nothing about the disaster that was about to visit its home. It could scream, it could cry, but that snake was intent on devouring that blue jay's home. It is one of the most disturbing sights I have ever seen in my entire life. But equally as disturbing is the serpent, the devil himself, who is crawling inch by inch towards your home, towards your marriage, towards your children, intent on devouring the happiness and the joy that is in your home. Recently, our own Ernest Taylor shared with me research that was done by our own Rick Melville about marriages versus divorce here in our own Coweta County. And so Rick went down to the county courthouse, and they had records actually the last records were 2012 when he went. And so he did a four-year study from 2009 to 2012. And in that four-year period of time here in Coweta County, there were 3,091 marriages. Do you want to know how many divorces there were in that same four-year period of time? 2,722. Less than a 300 marriage difference between marriage and divorce here in our own county. The serpent is devouring the homes and the marriages here in Coweta County. And you think about it, it doesn't just affect the two divorcees, because on average there are two children in every home. And on average, there are four grandparents in each one of those marriages that have had divorce where there are two children. And so if you factor all of those persons in, it is 21,776 people in Coweta County that have been ravaged by divorce in these past 4 years. And we as the Church of God are responsible for doing something about that. That's why we've invited Julie and Jay Bumgardner to be here to lead us in this Adventures in Marriage weekend. They've had a wonderful track record. They're from Chattanooga, Tennessee. And There was a time in Chattanooga that that city had the highest divorce rate of any other city in the United States per capita. And the city fathers there were so concerned about it, knowing about Julie and Jay's success all over this nation, invited them to come and to help. And what has happened since then is absolutely amazing. Chattanooga, or I should say, God has reversed that trend in Chattanooga to where now marriages are staying together for the honor and the glory of God, and it's all because people are following the blueprint of the master builder of the home. And so we need to know that God is vitally concerned about each and every one of us, each and every person that is in your home. And we need to be doing all that we can to preserve the harmony, the happiness, the unity, and the joy in each and every home. You might be asking, well, why are there so many divorces, not only in Coweta County, but nationwide? I think we get some clue as to why there is in the very next verse, verse 2, where we see the peace in the home. I think the reason there are so many divorces in the home is because there is a lack of contentment and peace in the home. Reading there in verse 2, it says, "It is vain for you to rise up early and sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he," that's God, "gives his beloved sleep." Do you have that kind of contentment and peace in your marriage and in your home? Solomon gives indication here that the reason there is not that kind of contentment and joy in the home is because people in the home, mom and dad, husband and wife, are burning the candle at both ends. Look again at what he says there in verse 2. "It is vain to rise up early and to sit up late." That's just another way of using our modern idiom. They're burning the candle at both ends. Why? Because of the materialism that drives most every home in our society. Look again there in the middle of verse 2. "To eat the bread of sorrows." What is the bread of sorrows? It's like we talked about last week. Worry, wringing your hands, being panic-stricken. And I guarantee you, most every home in Coweta County is experiencing stress, anxiety, and worry because they're burning the candle at both ends, staying up late and rising early to pay off debt, to keep up with the Joneses. You don't have what your neighbor has, or you don't have what your best friend has, and so you just feel like you've got to do that, and it's building a kind of stress in your life and in your home that's going to destroy you. You know, the Bible has much to say about contentment. Over in 1 Timothy 6:6, Paul said that godliness with contentment is great gain. Do you want to have a foot up on everybody else? You want to have a leg up on everybody else? You want to have great gain? Well, here's the way to do it. Not burning the candle at both ends, just get the 70-inch TV or the nicest, latest car, but to be godly. Godliness with contentment, satisfied with what you have, is great gain. Paul, writing from a Roman prison, in Philippians 4:11, said this to say about contentment. He said, "I have learned to be content in whatever state I am in." There he is, imprisoned, suffering persecution, yet he could say, no matter what's going on around me, no matter about what I lack physically, I am content because my joy is in the Lord. Let me show you something else interesting about verse 2. Look at that last phrase. It says, "For he," that's God, "gives his beloved sleep." Now, who did I say was the human author of Psalm 127? Solomon. Solomon wrote three books in the Old Testament. He wrote the book of Proverbs as an older man. He wrote the book of Song of Solomon as a young man, a young married man, where he is called what? The Beloved. So Solomon's just speaking testimonially here. He's saying, I've been burning the candle at both ends. I've been trying to gain all these things, and I've done nothing but eat the bread of sorrows. Not the bread of joy, not the bread of happiness, but the bread of a lack of contentment, a lack of peace. Oh, I said there was three books that Solomon wrote. He wrote the Song of Solomon, where he's called the Beloved as a young man, a young married man. He wrote the book of Proverbs as an older man, but as a middle-aged man, he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And the way he started the book of Ecclesiastes is the way he started this psalm. Notice how many times he uses the word vain in verse 1 and 2. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. That's the key word that he would use as a middle-aged man writing the book of Ecclesiastes. And even though he was the wisest man in his day and time, he wasn't very wise about marriage and about material possessions. Listen to him using that word vanity in Ecclesiastes 1:1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor, rising up early, staying late, burning the candle at both ends, in which he toils under the sun? And then I skip over to chapter 1, verse 8. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. His eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. He is describing an old boy that has worked to attain everything that he can possibly get, worked his fingers to the bone, yet there's no happiness. There's no joy. There's no peace. There's no contentment. And that's why this man, who was wise in so many areas, was unwise in his marriage relationships. And so we need to learn from this man. We need to learn how to have peace in our homes. Well, notice the fourth and final factor here back in Psalm 127 about the home. And that is the children of the home. Read there with me where we left off in verse 3. It says, behold, children are a heritage, or your Bible might say gift, from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. You know, today it seems that children are viewed as a burden, as an inconvenience, as a penalty. But God says, contrary to that, they are a rich gift. They are a reward. They are your heritage. But we've forgotten that here in the United States of America. And we need to be reminded of that here on this Sunday before we observe the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, January 19th, that all children are a blessing, both born and unborn, because of what this verse says right here. Behold, children are a heritage or a gift from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Look at verse 4, still speaking of children in a very interesting way. It says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are children in one's youth. Isn't that interesting to think of the children in your home as an arrow? Now, what do you do with arrows? Well, you know, if you're an archer, you want to make sure that the tip of that arrow is as sharp as it can be. And so you sharpen the arrow, you polish the arrow so that it can slice through the air in the most efficient way that it could possibly go through the air. And that's a picture of what you ought to be doing with those young arrows in your home. You ought to be polishing them. You ought to be sharpening them so that they can be the very best they can possibly be in their adult lives. But you not only polish arrows, you point arrows. An archer will take that arrow that he has sharpened and that he has polished, and he'll put it in his bow, and he'll stretch back the string in that bow, and he will point that arrow in the direction he wants it to go. And in the same way, mom and dad, God has given you that child not only to polish, but to point, to give them direction. That's what it means to be dad. That's what it means to be mom. To take these young lives that God has blessed you with and don't just let them go through life aimlessly and without purpose, but while you still have them in your grasp, make sure you're pointing them in the right direction. Now, let me tell you this, parents. Once the archer lets the arrow go from his hand, he has little say about what direction that arrow will go. That's why the polishing and the pointing is so important. And in the same way, parents, when your child reaches that time, when they leave the home, and they're no longer in your grasp, they're no longer in your hand, you can't polish and point them anymore, you have very little say about where they go. And that's why during these 18 years that God has given these children to you, you need to do everything you can to instill godly virtues in them. You need to make sure you're being the kind of example that they can look up to. And when they read in the Bible, they say, you know, my dad's not perfect, my mom's not perfect, but they have tried their best to build our lives, to build our home on the blueprint of the Bible. Let me tell you another thing about arrows. Why does an archer shoot an arrow? To strike a blow at the enemy. It calls the archer here a warrior. So why does a warrior shoot the arrow? To strike a blow at the enemy. And parents, that ought to be your ultimate objective in these arrows that your quiver is full of. And that is to strike a blow at the enemy's heart, so that you can make an impact on this lost and dying world. Tell you another thing about those arrows that you've polished and you've pointed and you have propelled at the enemy's heart. They go places that the warrior can't go. Yeah. Whenever a warrior takes that arrow that he's polished and pointed and now propelled, that arrow goes several yards away where that warrior cannot go. He remains here, but the arrow goes to a place that the warrior cannot go. And it's so neat to look around this building today and see those who have raised godly children. And you have propelled them. Many of them have gone distant places. I look back here and I see the Bradfords, Kevin and Jan. We pray for them every week in our weekly prayer meeting. And Dan and Barbara Parrish, Jan's mother, probably had no idea when she was just a little tyke, and they were polishing her and sharpening her and pointing her in the right direction. And then that day came when they would have to let her loose, propel her, that she would end up in Cameroon as a missionary. Barbara can't go to Cameroon, but she has shot an arrow into the darkness of Cameroon. And that's what you parents ought to be doing, polishing and pointing and propelling that arrow into a place where you cannot go. Let me tell you about another dad who shot an arrow into a place he could not go personally. In heaven's court, God the Father was there and he saw our sin-darkened planet. And he said, I need to send someone to pierce the darkness on earth. And so he took his son, his one and only son, And 2,000 years ago, he shot him down to this planet and struck a blow at the enemy's heart. And by his spirit today, the sharp tip of his arrow is probably piercing hearts as I'm speaking. Piercing individual lives, moms and dads, teenagers, children, saying, I need to be my best for not only my home and my community, but I need to be my best for God's honor and glory. God's spirit, that arrow that God shot down here through his only begotten son, is speaking to some hearts today about being saved. You've never been saved. You've never accepted the Lord's forgiveness and grace, and you can do that here today. That arrow is piercing your heart. Perhaps you're here today and the arrow of God's Holy Spirit by His Son is piercing your heart about other decisions, some changes you need to make. Maybe some of those changes involves joining the life of this church or coming to be baptized or just coming for prayer. These altars are always open. I'm always here. Our staff's always here available to pray with you. So God has shot the arrow, and the arrow has found its mark. So what will you do today? As every head is bowed and every eye is closed. Oh, dear Father, how we thank you so much for the opportunity to be here and to hear your word. And we ask today that you would allow each one of us to respond in faith to whatever it is you're saying to us right now. May we be obedient to you in our homes, in our marriages, in our individual lives. And Father, as people respond to your Spirit's conviction and piercing, we will give you the praise. We will give you the honor and the glory. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.